So, and then one more slide. All right. Before we get started on the sermon today, the first thing that I wanted to talk about is, or ask you, is there any way that we can help you? If you're not able to get to the store, if you don't have food or anything that's essential, that's something I want to know and I want to be able to help you with, and that's something I can help you with. So please let me know if you get to that point, or if you need something. We want to be a blessing to you. So we also, this is the time of the year that our eggs or our chickens are laying at almost full speed. And so if you need eggs or anything like that, it's stuff that we have. So please let us know that. All right. The next thing is the offering. If you'd like to give an offering, you can do so online at elvestonchurch.org. Or through the postal mail, just send it to Elveston Community Church, P.O. Box 102, Elveston, Illinois, 62334. And also keep in mind that the church still has to pay its bills and all that stuff, but don't ever put yourself into a position where you're giving when you don't have it, especially now if you're out of a job or whatever. We want you to be able to pay your bills and put food on the table for your children. So if you find yourself in that position, we're definitely not here begging for money or anything like that. We just want to give you the opportunity. We just want you to know it's there. If God's called you to give during this time, then you're able to. But definitely the scripture tells us if we don't provide for our family, we're worse than an unbeliever. And so I believe the church has never called you to, or called to put you into that position where you have to deny your family. And next up is prayer requests. These are just the three that I know of. And so if you are somewhere where we could pray for you specifically, but specifically for Jessica Dowdle, with her being pregnant and her working amongst this pandemic, I believe it's crucial that we continue to pray for her every day, that God would strengthen her, that he would protect her, and that he would use her for his kingdom. Also for John and Kim Fox, I know this week in Burlington, I think there was a case, and John works at the Burlington Hospital, and so if you could keep him in your prayer, as well as Kim, who is, they're both giving out medicines that people need every single day, and so if you could keep those three in your prayers, I believe that as scripture would say, it's sinful for us to fail to pray for each other. And so specifically and especially, let's keep those three in your prayers. So continuing on this morning, I'm going to be preaching on God's mission for the church, and that's found in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So I'll give you just a second to get there if you have your Bibles. If you're not on the live version, you can pause it and get your Bible, but Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in adoration of your sovereignty and of your might, Father. Father, we know that as we live in the midst of a pandemic, that Father, you're in control, and that Father, you use all things together for the good of those who love you. Father, we thank you that you bestow your blessings upon us, your patience and your mercy, Father. Father, we are a sinful people, a sinful nation. Father, so often we turn our backs on you, and Father, this morning we come to you in repentance. Father, that we might turn to you again, that you might be primary, that you might be everything to us. Father, we ask that you would draw us today, that you would draw our hearts, that you would, your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that God, we would be moved by you. Father, forgive us, I pray. Forgive us, I ask. Forgive our past, Father, and grant us repentance. And Father, we lift before you John and Kim and Jessica, Father, that you might guide them, guide their steps, protect them, and Father, use them, Father, to be salt and light to a world of chaos around them. Father, we pray that you would bless Jessica and her family, Father, and her soon-coming baby, Father, that you would at this day put your blessings upon them and draw them, Father, as a family close to you. And Father, we thank you for the foxes, that you would continue to draw them and their family to you, Father, and use them greatly during this time. Now, Father, we come to you that your word might speak to us. That, Father, in a world surrounded by chaos and spins and untruth and all these things, Father, that today you would rest our minds from all of that. But that, God, this morning we have opportunity to look at pure truth, your truth, Father. Make it become real to us, we ask. Make it change us, Father, we ask. For, Father, as we look into this world, Father, we understand more and more every day that we desperately need you. That this world is but false hope. This world is but something that can collapse very quickly. This seemingly what we put our trust in, Father, so often is that things aren't going to change, that the things around us are going to remain the same. Father, this reminds us that nothing is guaranteed, that today might be the day you call of our soul. Today might be the day that we stand face to face with you, Father. And so, Father, above everything we do and think and say today, Father, we need you. So, Father, we cast our dependence upon you, Father, to draw us and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I know we've been jumping around just a little bit for obvious reasons, because I believe God would call us to understand his peace better during this time, that we would understand his sovereignty better during this time, but also that we might understand that church or sermons or anything online or on TV or this isn't what God has called us to as the church, that this really isn't church. This is a very far substitute, and not even a good substitute, but the best option that we would have. This isn't gathering together, that this is a blessing, that I'm thankful that we have this technology. I'm thankful that we're able to do this, but it's really only better than nothing. It's also a reminder that I believe that until we can gather together again, that our normal plan of going through Romans, maybe it's a time to suspend that and to realize that this isn't church. This isn't our heart should long to gather together. It should long to be with the saints. And as we come to this scripture, we think about how do we worship God, or what is the calling of gathering together? What is the calling of the church? Why do we join together? Some would say that we join together to worship God, and that is true. We do gather together to worship him together. I can think of many times in my life where what a blessing it is to join with brothers and sisters and to sing together. And so often I think of times where all the instruments stop and all I can hear is the voices of the saints around me, and just how deeply moving that is, that we can worship God together. Others might say, well, we gather together because we need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need encouragement, and that's true, and it's another function of the church, another function of the gathering together. But I believe, as we go into the New Testament, and this scripture specifically is seemingly the climax of the book of Matthew. It is the high point. But not only of the book of Matthew, this would be the climax, essentially, of the New Testament and Old Testament. That while we should take some time and really go through this, today I'm just going to kind of pick out a few things from it. this is the climax of the church. This is the true essence of what God's purpose is for the church. I believe John MacArthur worded this extremely well, and I wanted to read to you from his commentary just a short little section here. It says, "This central message of Scripture pertains to the central mission of the people of God, a mission that, tragically, many Christians do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill. It seems obvious that some Christians think little about their mission in this world, except in regard to their own personal needs. They attend services and meetings when it's convenient, take what they feel like taking, and have little concern about anything else. They are involved in the church only to the extent that it serves their own desires. It escapes both their understanding and their concern that the Lord has given His church a supreme mission, and that He calls every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission." And that mission is here found in the Scripture, and it's that mission that I'm talking on this morning. That great mission of the church is to sow love, learn, and live to call men and women to Jesus Christ. The great mission of the church is evangelism. It is sharing the gospel. Now let me share with you, or show you, why that's so important. Look at Matthew 28:18. And this is where we'll kind of start going through the scripture. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Listen to that again. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In essence, Jesus is saying that, and if you know where we're at in light of Scripture at this point, this is after the crucifixion. This is after Jesus was on the cross. The 11 disciples went to Galilee where they were going to meet him. And so Jesus is now giving his final instructions before he goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. And these final instructions are this final, it's instructions, but it's also comfort. And that's a lot of why I felt like God would have us talk or go through this scripture today. His final instructions, the first point that he makes is, "All authority on heaven and earth is given to me." In essence, he is the authority, that God the Father has now given him all authority, that he is the ultimate, the supreme authority. Or to the disciples at that time, they might see it as, Jesus' mockery is over. The spitting on his face and the crown of thorns and the torture that he endured under man's hands is now over. But not just for a little bit, but for all of eternity. Christ will never be mocked again. He'll never be tortured again under the hands of man. He has all authority. He is the supreme commander. He is the commander in chief. And what we see in Scripture is genuine believers will submit to his authority. It's not a question of who is the authority, but it's a question of will we submit? Genuine believers will submit. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 42. It says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Now, not only is Christ the supreme authority, not only is he the supreme commander, but he is also the judge. He is also the one who will evaluate. Did my people obey me? Did, as the supreme commander, not only of the believers, but also the non-believers, he will also judge the non-believers. He is, in essence, he's I can't remember what the phrase is now, but he is the sheriff and the judge all in one. That when he judges rightly, that he judges completely correct. He judges perfectly because he is the supreme authority, the supreme commander. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That Jesus is the supreme authority, and every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. In our day and age, true believers submit today. True believers do bow the knee today. They do confess him as Lord. That word Lord, oftentimes, at least for me when I was younger, I thought that was Jesus Christ's title. I really didn't understand what that means. But Lord isn't just a title of Jesus Christ, that we would understand Lord as being one who is in authority, one who is served, one who commands. If I call someone my Lord, it means that I'm at their beck and call, that I obey what they say. And Jesus Christ is Lord. True believers submit today. Non-believers and false believers, and I believe there is a distinction there. So understand, non-believers and false believers will submit to Jesus Christ. It will just be in the future. They will bow. They will confess. No matter what they say today, no matter what they do, no matter if they believe in evolution, they don't believe the Bible, whatever their story is, there will be a day that they will bow and they will confess. Believers do it willfully. Non-believers will do it because they must. They have to. In Matthew 28:19 through 20, Jesus, with his supreme authority, with all authority, being the commander in chief, he now gives out his orders to the church. He gives out his orders to those who would make up the church. So he gives out his orders to his disciples and his followers, to all who would believe on his name, to all who are regenerate, to all whom he has made born again. And here are his orders. Listen now as you hear the orders of the commander in chief. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I think there's four orders that we are given in these two scriptures, and that was just the first part of 20 that commanded that, or that he gave us these orders. The first order that Christ gives us is to go, is to do it, to get off our couch, to whether it be go to your local shopping center, or whether it be go to the other side of the world. The command is to go. It's not to sit. It's not to rest. That our days are numbered. That our time is withering away. That today is the day to go. We coincide that with today is the day of salvation. Go. Do what he's called you to do. The second command is make disciples of all nations. Now you might, as we read this, we're reminded of Mark 16:15, when Jesus says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. But I believe that the Matthew 28 and what we read here gives us a further definition or a further responsibility that not only are we to proclaim the gospel to all nations, but we're to make disciples in all nations. That we're not just to proclaim the gospel and move on, but that we're to disciple, we're to mentor, we're to urge each other on in the faith. And my question is, if that's our command, who are you discipling? Who in your life are you speaking into? Are you pulling them along? Are you discipling somebody? Are you drawing them to Christ? And oftentimes, and this is what is a little heartbreaking to me, in this time where we can't gather together as we were, in some ways it hinders this discipling process. It hinders this urging people and not only pointing them in the right direction or answering questions, but even at times where we challenge each other's beliefs, that we would say, well, you know, I understand that, but have you considered this in light of that, or whatever it may be, a process of pulling each other along, making disciples. Not just winning them, not just sharing the gospel and leaving them to themselves, but really investing in people's lives. One of the things that I've come across in even the secular world is the idea of having marriage mentors. When someone's a new couple getting married, there are churches that, and this way better in churches, churches that would actually say, hey, we're going to provide you this couple, and they're going to begin to speak into your life, and as you're married, they're people that you're going to be able to go to, and don't misunderstand, this isn't a worldly way of doing it. That if the only thing that we're doing in this is, you know, so they call us and we give them some advice, that's not discipling. Discipling would be, you're having this problem right now, let me show you in Scripture of how we might deal with that. Let me show you in Scripture what Christ says about marriage. True discipling is coming back to the Scriptures, not just giving advice. But are we making disciples? Are we mentoring? Do we have somebody that we have under our wing? Are we making disciples? Are we a church that makes disciples? That is our command. The third is to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, as we come to it, we're reminded that as Christ died and he was buried, and we explain that a lot when we come to baptism, that as they go under the water, they're symbolically being buried with Christ, and they're coming out of the water raised a new creation in Christ. But in the formula itself, as we're listed here again, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we're reminded that God is a triune God, that he is one God made up in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as someone comes to Christ, as they are, it's further symbolized in baptism that this work of regeneration, this work of saving faith, was a work of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That them in one will, working together, has brought someone to their kingdom, has brought someone, or has purchased with the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has changed their heart, and by the Father's will this is occurring, that they are now a new creation, if they are genuinely saved. False believers can claim Christ, they can come to church every week, they can do all the things that make them look like every other person in the church, but they are not genuinely saved. They're not regenerated. They're not given a new heart. They are, in essence, a weed amongst the tares. And number four, the last command he gives in this is, he says, to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. I believe this is part of discipleship as well. But understand, this is somewhere where modern Christianity has kind of fallen away. We oftentimes come to Sunday school. We oftentimes hear of teaching and we hear of these things. But he tells us to teach them to observe, to obey, to do as he's commanded us to do. If you think of it this way, oftentimes when we come to these scriptures, when we come to the commands of Christ for his church, for his people, we oftentimes know that we should be sharing our faith, we should be proclaiming the gospel to all creation, but that doesn't typically happen, primarily, I believe, because it's not easy. It's hard. It's not easy to think you might offend somebody. It's not easy to think your friends won't like you anymore. But let me illustrate it to you this way. If I told one of my children, today I would like you to, I don't know, today I would like you to put a new deck on the lawnmower. That doesn't sound like anything fun to me, but it can be done, and I know that those things are not easy. Now imagine I send one of my children out there, and he looks at it, and he thinks about it for a little bit, and he says to himself, you know, there's no way I can do this. This isn't possible. I don't know what I'm doing. And so instead of doing it, he goes out and plays in the ditch all day long, and then shows up at supper time. And imagine if I asked them, how did you do it putting the deck on the lawnmower? And they shrugged their shoulders and, well, it just seemed too hard. So I just went out and played in the ditch all day. For me, that would be a very frustrating answer. I knew it was hard when I told him to do it. I knew that it wouldn't be easy. I would even encourage him if he was trying and he had troubles and he was frustrated. And even if he came to me in tears and said, I just can't figure this out. I'm trying so hard, but I can't figure it out. There is never a time in my life where if one of my children came to me and they were just simply frustrated because they can't figure out how to do what I've asked them to do, that I didn't have sympathy for them and I didn't put my hand on their shoulder and comfort them and said, well, hey, let me go look and let me see if I can give you some advice. I've never been angry for them for that. I've never been upset. I've never, even if it takes 2 weeks, if they're trying, I'm happy. I think even in schoolwork, I've told my children many, many times, I don't care if you're an A student, I don't care if you're a D student, but I care if you try. If you don't try and you get a B, I'm not going to be happy with you. If you try your best and get a D minus, I'm happy. I'm glad that you tried your best. But let's come back to what Christ has told us. Once again, realize that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. He is the king. He is the chief commander. He's the commander in chief, as we would call our president of the armed forces. He is the supreme commander, and he has given you this command. He has given his church this command. And imagine if at the end of our life, we stand before him and he says, how did you do with my commands? How did you do with sharing your faith? And I looked at him and I said, you know, that was hard. And, yeah, sorry, but, you know, I was just too scared to do that. And, I just kind of found something else to do. It seems extremely sad. But this is what the majority of mainstream Christianity according to statistics, are going to have to say, I did something else. It was too hard. I just couldn't do it. I was afraid of what people thought. I just didn't know what to say. Christ knows that it's hard. I know that it's hard. But it doesn't negate his command to us to try, to do our best, to mess up, to if I came out and the lawnmower deck was on and we turned the lawnmower on and smoke went out and the entire mower burned up, I would still be happy that my child tried. And Jesus is telling us in this scripture to go, to do it, to make disciples. This is the plan of the church. This is the of all of scripture. If scripture was just to tell us what God's plan for us was, this is his plan for us, not just the preacher, but for you. It's to go and to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the gospel. Look what Jesus says in John 14:21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Are we doing what God has called us to do? I would suggest to you that much of the problems of at least the mainstream American church today is that because those who claim to know Christ stopped doing as he has commanded them to do, stopped sharing their faith, the church leadership for a lot of churches in America has decided that it's their job to make up for it. And they begin to think they can help God in some way. They can, I don't know if they would say this out loud, but they would, without words, would say, well, you know what? God's plan isn't working. God isn't adding to the church. And so God needs my help. I've got to figure out some way to fix this. Otherwise, I'm going to be out of a job. And so we begin to create all these crazy things to get people to come to church. The goal of Christians is never to get people to come to church. The goal of Christians is to proclaim the gospel. God saves people. And when people are born again, they begin to love those people who are also born again. They begin to love their brothers and sisters, and church attendance is no longer a problem. In fact, as we find ourselves today not able to gather together, it's honestly a little bit painful. So, as we find ourselves in a nation that no longer obeys what Christ has called them to do, We're a nation that tries to adapt and essentially makes things worse. The answer to the problem is that people come to know Christ, that they come to obey him, that they love him enough to do what he's called them to do. This morning, as we continue on through this, these are our commands as believers, as the church. And Jesus, first he starts with, he is the authority, he is the ultimate authority, he is the one who is in charge, he is the one that has every right to command his people, command his troops, to command whoever it is on this earth. And then he gives us his commands. He says, I have the authority, now here is your job, here is your commands. And then at the end, he understands that this is going to be hard. This isn't going to be easy, that this life is going to be rough. And so he ends in Matthew 28, the last part of that verse, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now think of that. Let me read it again. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So oftentimes at Christmas time, we sing Emmanuel and we we're reminded over and over that the meaning of that name is God with us. And I think oftentimes in our minds, we know that Christ was ascended to the right hand of God, and we can have this misunderstanding, and there's a misunderstanding on each side of this, but with Christ, we can have this misunderstanding that now he's with God and he's not with us. But the misunderstanding comes because we don't understand that Christ is God, that Christ is omnipotent, that Christ is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. When he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," it's not just a promise to the disciples, but it's a promise to us that as we recognize him as our supreme authority, as our Lord, as we go to do as he is commanded to do, that no matter what happens to us, whether it be getting thrown into jail, whether it be catching a sickness or the bug that's going around, his promise to you, if you are in Christ, he says, "And behold, I am with you always." He is always here by our side. He is always in the same room with us. He is always with us, whether we're awake or whether we're sleeping. He is right there. That today should be very comforting to us. Now, as a way to emphasize that, and I don't typically take scriptures apart from each other, but if we cut out the commands, and today if we just pondered on the first and last thing he told us, this should be extremely comforting during this time. Look at Matthew 28:18 and the last part of 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now understand that. Jesus has authority over everything. Jesus has authority over the President of the United States. He has authority over your boss. He has authority over your spouse. He has authority over you. He has authority over the Chinese government. He has authority over everything. He is the supreme authority. In fact, we can go farther and even look at, even in the Gospels, he has authority over the wind. That even the wind obeys him. He has authority over the earth. He has authority over pestilences. He has authority over sicknesses. He has authority. All through Scripture, we find him healing people of their sickness. Why? Because he has authority. It's his to decide. It's his to command. That oftentimes, and almost always, the winds and the seas and the tornadoes and the hurricanes, they all obey him better than we do. But he has all authority. And look what he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ is the best friend you can possibly have. He is the best protector you can possibly have. He's the most generous friend you can possibly have. Today, if you don't know him, he calls you to repent and trust in him. If you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, the Bible says that he will forgive you. And not only will he forgive you, but God adopts you into his family as a child of God. You're a child of the one who has all authority on heaven and earth. And he promises to always be with you. When we comprehend that, Romans 8:31 makes perfect sense. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" Ponder that. If God is for us, who could be against us? If all authority on heaven and earth is for us, we have nothing to fear. I would tell you as your pastor, don't fear sickness. Don't fear persecution. Don't fear what your friends think of you. All of these things have no authority. All of these things in 100 years will have zero meaning. the only thing that will matter is what we've done for Christ, how we've loved him and how we've come to know him and how we've served him. Today, trust him. Trust in his authority and trust that he is with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful, Father. Thankful that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thankful, Father, that you've given us what we don't deserve for those who know you, that you have changed our hearts. You've changed our hearts of one who hated you, who didn't want to be told what to do, who wasn't going to give up anything for you, Father, to one who loves and adores you. Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, to understand your commands to share the gospel. That, God, we wouldn't be found doing everything else and saying that's too hard, Father, but that we might even be found completely messing up and with tears in our eyes, Father, because we're trying our best, Father, to obey you. Father, I pray that as many may be tempted to fear in the flesh, Father, of the things going on in this world, Father, I pray that you would help us to ponder and be reminded every day that you are in charge, that you're the supreme authority. And Father, you are with us always for those who know you. And Father, I pray for those who may not know you, that God, you would draw them, that you would break their hearts, Father, that even you might use these things today to bring people to Christ, to help them to refocus, to see what's important in this life. Father, I pray for every member of the Elveston Community Church, Father, that you would bless them, that you would have them take this charge to heart, that, Father, we would begin to share our faith and understand that even in the hardest times, you're there with us. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for watching. I pray that you have a blessed Lord's Day. Once again, if there's anything we can do, if you need food or anything, please let me know. Please reach out to me. Especially with eggs, we have lots of eggs right now. So if you want some eggs, I'll even just drop them on your doorstep sometime this week and just let you know when they're coming. So in case you can tell, Deanna and I are sniffling a little bit, so we don't actually want to come in or anything like that. I think it's just seasonal allergies, but just to be careful, I don't want to obviously spread anything to anybody in case. But if there's anything, we want to help you, and I pray that you would be a blessing to those around you as well. So thank you guys for watching today. It's a blessing.